Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ongoing study, as we've have been here for the last good while. We are looking at the Holy Spirit, the workings of and inner workings of and how it all fits together. And we've studied several aspects of that up to this point so far. And today, the topic at hand is how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit mean? There's a lot of things that are put out there, and we want to try to clear that up a little bit here this morning, and we want to clear it up in a scriptural type of way. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read several verses here in this particular chapter. Paul writes this. And this is really the only place that I know of in Scripture where it talks about this filling of the Spirit apart from salvation, apart from the moment of salvation. This one being subsequent to that, and the only inference that there is that I'm aware of in the New Testament about being filled with the Spirit and this being after the point of salvation. And so we're going to take a look at this in the 14th verse and following to kind of give a little context to it. And this is what it says. It says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." 16. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." The key to rightly living the Christian life, the key to rightly living the Christian life is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. To live the Christian life is to live under the control, to live under the dominance of the Holy Spirit of God. Unless you are controlled by the Spirit and the Spirit of God, you will never walk in humility. You will never love as you should. You will never be unified as a unity in the body of Christ. You'll not walk in light and you'll not have wisdom. These are important aspects of the Christian life, and you'll never have any of that apart from the Spirit of God controlling your very life. The life of God influencing the soul of man, and we've talked about that at length for a couple of 3 weeks now, but the life of God influencing the soul of man is the only way that a man can live a righteous life. Ephesians 5:18 says, "But be filled with the Spirit," "but be filled with the Spirit." This is telling us something that needs to be done, letting us be advised that this is something that ought to be taking place in your life as a Christian. It tells us not to be drunk with wine, not to be controlled by some other spirit, but to be controlled by the Spirit of God instead. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Unfortunately, this has been quite misunderstood and has been taught in ways that are all over the map as to this filling of the Spirit of God. I want to first get rid of what it cannot mean. There are a couple of things that this cannot possibly mean when he's talking about being filled with the Spirit here. The first thing that this cannot mean is that this cannot be a command for empty Christians to get something that they do not have. It cannot possibly be that. There's no possibility that this is a command for an empty Christian to get something which he does not have. That's not what it's talking about here. When we repent and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we repent and believe in Christ, when we become a Christian, and that's the process that is used to bring us into the household of faith, when we repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Spirit of God at that moment. We receive all of the Spirit of God at that moment. Let me take you to Romans chapter 8. There's several places that I can take you on this, but I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to look at the 9th and 10th verse right here. And it says, and this is Paul again writing to the church at Rome. This is him writing to Roman believers. He says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man," listen carefully, "if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." You can't be a Christian without having the Spirit. Those two things are inseparable. When you come into the family of God, you get the Spirit of God. If he says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And so this is a very simple teaching. The simple teaching here and over in Ephesians and many places in Scripture is simply this, that the moment that you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God indwells that believer at the moment of salvation, you get all, A-double-L, of Him at that particular moment. No Spirit of God, no Christian. Quite plain. Very simple. The second thing that we have to put to rest is that what this cannot mean is this idea of the baptism of the Spirit. Fullness of the Spirit, it is put out there that this fullness of the Spirit, this baptism that is necessary and a second filling and all this different thing. Let me put it this way. Fullness of the Spirit is not the same as baptism of the Spirit. Okay? The fullness of the Spirit is not the same as the baptism of the Spirit. Holy Spirit baptism is not an extra experience that is to be sought after, according to Scripture. It's not an extra blessing. It's not an extra filling, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized with the Spirit at the moment of salvation. Again, that is, at the moment of salvation, we are baptized into the Spirit of God. It's an act by which Jesus Christ enjoins you into the body of Christ. That's the inception. That's the starting place. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you will. I'll just read one verse there and pay attention to the word "all" in this particular passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Wherefore, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." All. Done. Finished. The baptism of the Spirit takes place at the moment of salvation. It's not something subsequent. It's not something in addition that takes place. Baptism of the Spirit is that enjoining, that moment of salvation when the Spirit comes and joins Himself to that individual. John chapter 7 speaks about the same thing. There are numerous places in Scripture. I'm not going to take time to run down all of those. Nowhere in Scripture will you find a case, nowhere will you find a case of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in a man by bits and by pieces. You'll search in vain to find that. That the Holy Spirit comes in bits and in pieces at different intervals over time, into one individual. There is a case in the beginning where we have to see that the coming of the Holy Spirit was in a wave type of situation up until the 19th chapter of Acts. But beyond Acts chapter 19, which acts as a transitional book that focuses on signage to validate the ministry of those that were presenting the gospel during that time. But after Acts chapter 19, the work of the Spirit in a wave across the entirety of Christianity and the indwelling of same is finished at 19, and you never find another account of it further on. And so there is a difference in the beginning with these things, but things all fall into place by the 19th of Acts. Transition is made, and the Holy Spirit from that point, even Paul is incredulous in the 19th of Acts, that he runs on to some folks that were disciples of John the Baptist and asks them about whether or not they had the Spirit, and they said, "We don't even know who that is." And him giving that, because they're still out there preaching that the Messiah was coming. They're still out there preaching the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. They're following in the steps of John the Baptist. And Paul comes in and teaches them that Messiah has come. That Messiah has come and your message must change. Now you receive the Christ. And at some point in there, these men were gloriously saved and filled and moved forward in that. And so saved and filled at the moment of salvation. This thing was a wave in the beginning, but now it's something that Paul talks about in retrospect here, even in Corinthians and Romans, and talks about now everything and everyone at the moment of salvation moving forward, all have the Spirit. All have been baptized. All have been indwelled. All are equipped at this moment, at the moment of salvation. And so he moves forward in that vein. And so you don't find him coming in bits and pieces. And even in those individuals, you didn't find him coming in bits and pieces. You just simply found him coming as a wave across Christianity. But when he comes in, he comes in. Even those in the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, when he came in, he came in. He didn't come in by a little bit that day and a little bit more the next day and a little bit more down there another week down the road. It says that they all received the baptism on that particular day. And so we won't go into any more detail about all of that. I think Scripture is pretty plain about what it says. So when we use the word fill, we got to be careful when we're looking at Bible words and we're looking at the way that we commonly use words today. When we use the word fill, we think of something being poured into a container of some kind and to the point of almost overflowing, which simply means full, right? And so when we think of filled, and we think of filling, we think of the act of pouring something in to bring it to brim full, and right before it overflows, then we pronounce that thing at that point full. But we have to understand that what we have in Scripture is something that has been translated out of another language that has more nuanced language than we have. And today, when we use those same terms, we can move things off of its foundation if we're not careful. This is not the term that is used here in that way when we're talking about the filling of the Spirit. There are several ways to be filled in the proper context, and the way that this filling is viewed here in Ephesians chapter 5. The first of those, and the first of the ways that is in view here, is the idea of being carried along. Filled, carried along. And let me take you back to some of the examples that we had in the beginning here. When we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, we talk about the study of the Spirit being pneumatology, part of that being pneuma, that is called talking about the wind, and a picture of the Holy Spirit being wind. And we showed pictures of sailing ships and sails, and we showed pictures of those with those sails full of wind and being borne along by that particular wind. This is an idea of filling that is presented to us in Ephesians chapter 5. To be carried along, to be propelled by. And so what it's talking about is us being in a position of receiving, and a position to be able to receive something that would carry us or propel us along. And the idea of a sail being put up and then filled with the Spirit of God and Every one of us is a master to someone this morning. You're either following our Heavenly Father this morning, or you are following the Father of this world this morning. There's no neutrality in the room. You're following one or the other masters, and you're a servant to the one that is your master today. And you've made a conscious decision to follow after some master this morning. We're followers, each and every one of us. But how do we know which one of those that it is? How do we know what to receive? How do we know what it is, what to receive in the sales that we put up? Now, here's where all of this makes a turn, and this is where it all comes down to where the rubber meets the road as far as the filling of the Holy Spirit goes. Okay? And we're going to go to Colossians for just a moment. Over to Colossians chapter 3 so that we can nail it down. Colossians chapter 3. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5. We'll compare the two passages here in just a moment. In Colossians chapter 3, I want to read two verses for you in the middle to latter part of the third chapter. Let me start in 15. And it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." If you'll notice the language in Ephesians 5 where we just read, and the language that we have in Colossians chapter 3 that we've just read, you will notice some great similarities that are in there. You will notice the effects of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, and the effects of allowing the Word of Christ to richly dwell in you are the same. The same is the outcome of each of those. Being filled with the Spirit results in certain things, and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly results in those same things. And so I would come to the conclusion based on these things that in order to be filled with the Spirit, an individual must be filled with the Word of God. To be filled with the Word of God is equated to being filled with the Spirit as far as Scripture is concerned. How do I know which way to receive? How do I know which instruction I should follow? How do I know that this is from the Spirit of God? How do I know that this is not from the father of lies and from the accuser of the brethren? There's only one way to discern. There's only one way to pick that out amongst all the voices that come in and try to influence us in this life. And the only way to track that, the only way to check that, the only way to measure that or quantify that, the only way to be sure about that is to be filled with the Word of God, to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. How many times do I have people saying, "You know, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know which direction to take." Part of this, I fear, is that we don't have a working knowledge of what God wants and what God's heart is for us. Let me say this as gently as I can here this morning. I am a gentle guy. You can't get all the Word of God you need in 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. I can't give you enough in 45 minutes to make your life run the way that it ought to this week. I can't read enough, fast enough, in order to equip you to be able to discern between the voice of this world and the voice of your Heavenly Father. It is an impossibility. It says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." That's talking about it for the Word of Christ to be at home in you. Dwell in you, to be at home in you, for it to have a home in your life, for the Word of God to take root in your life, for it to come to roost each night in your life, to dwell in you. And if the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, loose, ready, filling, pervading, permeating your life, dominating your life, allowing you to be carried along with truth in your life, then friend, this is a staple to being filled with the Spirit of God. They are loosely not so loosely, equated to each other. Who inspired the Word of God? The Holy Spirit that you're courting in this filling. Who wrote it? The Spirit of God wrote it. What is He going to use to direct your life, to help your life, to grow your life? He's going to use His Word. He's going to use what He's put down on paper. He's going to use the principles that He's put out there for us. And how are we going to be following Him the way that we should if we don't know what He says? How do I know that it's not the Father of lies? How do I know that it's my Heavenly Father that's directing me in these things? We've talked about this. That we have a room full of people that do good things. And we have a room full of people that aren't going to get credit for doing good things. Because good things don't get you there. It's the heart behind the good things. And so we would rather substitute the law than substitute the law for the Spirit of God. And when you substitute the law for the Spirit of God, you're taking a counterfeit and you're following, doing exactly what the Father of this world, the Prince of this world, wants done. You can't serve two masters. And yourself being another one of those masters. And so letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is akin to being filled with the Spirit of God, being able to receive what He wants you to receive on a daily basis. So how can you know if you're walking in the Spirit? There are some tests in here that are given in both of these passages. There are some tests that you can test yourself with here this morning to see if you're walking in the Spirit. If you fail part of the test, then maybe we need to go back to square one. Confess, forsake some things, confess and forsake, and move forward. How do we move forward? With the disciplines of life. Finding out what God says about things, and then throwing the sail up and going His direction. Going the way that He wants us to go. One of the tests that you have here, one of the evidences that tell us that we are walking in the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5, down in verse 19, it says, here's some evidence of you walking in the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a real simple thing. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a new song in your heart. Now, some of you can't sing a lick. That doesn't mean that you don't have a new song in your heart. Huh? Having a new song in your heart has nothing to do with the quality and purity of your voice. Having a new song in your heart simply means that there's a change, there's been a change of residence, that there's been a change of heart that took place there. That as you look out in your walk, in daily walk, that you begin to see things differently than you ever saw them before. You begin to see them with hope. You begin to see them with a lively hope that the Lord has planted in your heart. You begin to see Him working. You begin to see things in a brand new way. You begin to see things that only a born-again one could see. You have a new outlook. You have a new hope. Let me go to Revelation chapter 5 and let me show you this heart if I can. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 8 here. Here's a picture of that new heart. Here's a picture of the way that it comes out of there. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You see, this new heart and this new song that I'm talking about is this heart that recognizes what God has done for it. and what He is doing for me right now today. And it's an outpouring of my love towards Him, because that's all I can do. I can't do anything or create anything or add value or worth to Him, but I want Him to know beyond any possible shadow of a doubt that I love Him and that I am grateful for what He's doing for me, that He alone is worthy to receive honor and glory and power, and that there is none beside Him. There's none like Him. And I recognize it, and I want Him to know it, and that's this new song that I have. Do you have that new song? As you walk through this life today, do you have this new hope? And do you have this coming, leaking out of your pores? Do you have it seeping through your skin? Is your heart showing on the outside? Do you, in fact, wear your heart on your sleeve? This is what it's talking about. Those that are filled with the Spirit got their sail up in there, receiving what the Lord has. They're being controlled. They're steeped. They're dominated by the Spirit of God. And friend, it shows to everybody that comes in contact with them. Nobody has to wonder. I wonder if they're saved. They just know. It just seeps out of you. It oozes out of you. The redemption part of this. And the gratefulness and the new song and the new heart. Nobody has to wonder. Nobody should have to walk up and say, Al, are you really saved? It just seeps out of the redeemed individual. That's one way you can tell. You'll have a new song. Second way it says in here, giving thanks. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second characteristic of one that's filled with the Spirit. They're giving thanks always to God for everything that comes into their life. I guarantee you, this morning, there are some grateful folks in the house today. Am I wrong? How many of you are grateful to the Lord this morning for who He is? Listen to me. It's easy to be grateful in here. It's easy to be grateful standing. Oh, I'm grateful. I'm thankful to the Lord. Not so easy on the second Monday of the week when you're headed into a meeting with a boss who's not told you why he's meeting with you, told you not to be late, and you got a flat. A little more hard to be grateful right then than it is sitting here in an air-conditioned room, maybe two air-conditioned. But sitting in an air-conditioned room with somebody prompting us to say thanks to the Lord. Friend, those that are filled with the Spirit don't need the prompting. Those that are filled with the Spirit don't need the pep rally. Those that are filled with the Spirit, you see, are available and ready and recognizing, well, I don't know what you're doing today, Lord. I have no clue. But I'm ready to go wherever you want to go. However long it takes me to get there, Lord, I just understand that you're going to make a way through this. I don't know how. I don't know how you're going to fix this one. But I thank God you're bigger and stronger and know more than I do. And I'm just going to trust you for it. And it's that same attitude on the third Monday of the week and the fourth Monday of the week. That's how we know. That's how we know we're filled with the Spirit. We are walking along with a new song in our mouth, and we're just grateful just to have another breath to draw. Just grateful to be able to breathe one more time. Thank you, Lord. That was good. That was sweet. I enjoyed that. So there's two ways that you can know. Number three, that's down there in verse 21. There's another way you can know that you're filled with the Spirit. You'll submit one to another. You'll submit one to another. How many times have I seen and heard in the Church of the Living God folks that stand up and want to make a commotion? Want to stand up and make a commotion and cause dissension in the ranks? Want to have my voice and my opinion to be elevated above everything else that takes place. not willing to submit one to another, wanting to have my way. And if I don't get my way, there's another church down there that I can go to and I can give my money to. Submitting one to another. It's one of the aspects and one of the telltale signs of being filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that in the church that we ought to be submissive doormats that everyone comes along and wipes their feet upon. That's not the picture that Scripture gives us of submission one to another. The idea and the picture that we're given as far as Scripture is the idea of, well, many times it shows us about warfare and soldiering and such as that. And it's the same principle that we have in the church, that we are soldiers in the army of Christ. And when we enlist in that army, we have to move aside some of our individualism for the greater good of the whole. We place ourselves under authority, and that authority being held to a higher standard than we are. That authority answering to God for decisions that are made. And we, as enlisted ones, we are under the direction of officers, and we have jobs to do. We are battle ready. We are battle tested. We are ready for the confrontation. We are ready to for the conflict. We are ready to move forward, but we're ready to do so with goals, and we're ready to go forward as ordered to go. See, there's a difference. And this is what this is talking about with the submission here. Submitting in a proper fashion. The Bible talks about us being a body. It talks about us being a flock. It talks about us in these ways of being collective together, headed in a direction, not as rugged individualists, but as individuals prepared for different pieces of the conflict and being directed into the conflict at the behest of those who are given charge over us. And so there's another way to tell if we're filled with the Spirit. Do I resent authority? Do I resent someone else being up front rather than myself? Am I okay with being a part of something? Am I hung up on what I want and my will and my way about what we're doing here? These might be keys to us as to whether or not we are filled with the Spirit. In the church, as in an army, when we go in the service, no longer am I able to get up when I want to in the morning. Right? I don't get to go eat when I want to go eat. I don't get to go to bed sometimes when I want to go to bed. Someone else has direction over those things. And so, as we move into this voluntary army that we call the church here, those same principles are put into play. That we are no longer in charge of our own selves. That we're placed into a body, and that for a reason. And I preached a message here, I guess, about 6-8 months ago that talked about church membership and the things that Scripture talks about. You ought to go back out and maybe take a look at that. If you have a problem, if something wells up inside of you right now that says, well, I don't know about all that, and get this grumbly thing going on, go out there and listen to it again. I'll prove the case. Proved it then, I'll prove it again. That's the way it's laid out for us biblically with all of those things. You don't get to be the boss everywhere. The only way we can submit like that is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, let me end by putting it this way. The Holy Spirit is never given for our personal enjoyment. God sends His Spirit to enable us to live for Christ in this world. We need revival in America. Is there anyone that would agree with me? We need a revival in America. An old Chinese prayer, it goes something like this. It says, O Lord, change the world. Begin, I pray, with me. It's not people out there that need to be revived. Hear me? It's not people out in the world that need to be revived. They need to be vived, is what they need. But it's people in here that need to be revived. This is where revival takes place. Revival takes place in the house of God. Our nation will be better when our churches are better. Our churches will be better when we're better. And we'll be better when we're filled with the Spirit of God. There's no other way for this betterment to take place. And so I leave that with you today. This filling of the Spirit and equating that, as Colossians chapter 3 says, with letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. How else are we going to know who we're supposed to be following and where we're supposed to fit in? Stand with me for prayer, if you will. I'd like to pray about this aspect of the Holy Spirit with us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, to, well, first of all, as we talk to you collectively together through one voice this morning, Lord, I come to relinquish control of my life. Relinquish control of my life to you. Lord, so that I might live a life pleasing to you. Lord, I want my life to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, there's an emptiness in me that needs filling. Help me to know and to heed your word. Let your word dwell in me richly. Move me as you will. Permeate me. Dominate me. Dominate my thoughts, my words, my actions. Grant me that new song and an awareness of that new song daily in my life. Grant me a grateful heart to be able to see the wonderful and the wonderment, Lord, that you allow to intersect with my life each and every day. Grant me a spirit of submission to the cause of Christ and to the cause of Christ at this church. Lord, you've made yourself fully available to us. Lord, now we make ourselves fully available to you. Oh, dear God, please have your way with each of the redeemed before you this morning. For I pray that in the lofty name of Christ.